Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
There was a ship that was wrecked one stormy night off the coast of England, and all on board were drowned except for one young Irish lad. The waves swept him up onto a big rock, and in the morning he was found and rescued. The rescuers asked him, "Lad, didn't you tremble out there on the rock during the night?" "Sure," he replied, "I trembled, but the rock didn't tremble once all night long." That's a good illustration, isn't it, of when our lives are founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. And today, as we celebrate communion, it's all about our lives being grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. Today, Isaiah 53 is the passage, the chapter that I have chosen for us to meditate upon as we prepare to partake of the emblems. And I believe out of all the Old Testament passages of Scripture, this chapter is more clear and more powerful in declaring Jesus to be the Messiah than all the others. And so let's turn there in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. This was written some approximately 700 years before Jesus actually came into this world. And if the Jews would carefully study this passage along with the other prophetic passages, how could they miss Jesus as the Messiah? You know, there was one Jew living during the Second World War who miraculously escaped from the gas chamber. And he was living in a cemetery in Wilna, Poland. The cemetery was the only place in which he could hide safely. There were others who were also hiding there for safety. And one day, in a grave nearby, a Jewish woman gave birth to a baby boy. The old Jewish gravedigger, aged 80 years, assisted her in the birth. When the newborn baby uttered his first cry, the devout old gravedigger said, "Good God! Hast thou finally sent the Messiah to us? For who else than the Messiah can be born in a grave?" If only this man and other Jews would study this chapter that we're going to contemplate today, they would have a clear picture of Jesus Christ fulfilling exactly what was said 700 years beforehand. In verse 1 we find it says, "Who has believed our report?" Who has believed our report? Isaiah is saying, who has believed our? He's not saying who has believed my report, but who has believed our report? He's referring to all the prophets. Remember, Jesus said about the Old Testament, about the prophetic writings, he said, "These are they that testify of me." And so Isaiah says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, it's an interesting study to do in the Bible, the word study about the arm of the Lord. But when you do a study on it, you find that the arm of the Lord is a symbol of his strength, his power to save. And here in this passage, it declares Jesus as being the arm of the Lord. Jesus came into this world to save us, and he is mighty to save. He is powerful to save. So to whom has Jesus been revealed, the passage says. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that there was nothing about Jesus' outward appearance that attracted people to him? He wasn't more handsome than anyone else. Ellen White says that he was head and shoulders above the others, so he was a little bit taller, but we have tall people today too, don't we? And so if he was sitting here amongst the congregation and you were to see him sitting there, you wouldn't say, "There he is, I can tell by the way he looks." No, he looked just like one of us. Nothing about his outward appearance that we should desire him. No outward beauty. But he had the inward beauty of the heart. He had that meek and quiet spirit, that gentleness. He had the beauty of a pure heart. He had that agape love that radiated from him as he ministered to people. And so he declared and revealed the glory of the Lord. Not only did he have that pure love, not only was he beautiful on the inside, but we find that he was a man of principle. He was a man who stood for the right, though the heavens fall. Some of you are familiar with that passage in the book Education where it says, "The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall." This is a description of Jesus Christ. And you know that because he stood true to duty as the needle to the pole, because he called sin by its right name, because he was willing to stand for the right, though the heavens fall, verse 3 says that he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. You know, from his childhood, as he grew up, because he stood for what was right, because he wouldn't go with the crowd, he didn't bow to popular opinion or popular whatever evil was going, he stood for the right. And this caused him to be unpopular at times. This caused him to be rejected. And can you imagine as a little child growing up how his heart would have been grieved as other children mocked him and made fun of him for being a straight-laced goody-two-shoes or whatever they called him in those days. And yet, he was willing to stand for what was right, though the heavens fall. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." You know, in all his grief and sorrow that he experienced all his life, culminating in the cross of Calvary, he bore our sorrows. He bore our grief so that he could ultimately heal us and set us free from all of our heartache and sorrow. It is at the cross where we find peace and find healing, as our sins are forgiven and we are given hope for the future. Wasn't it a wonderful Sabbath school lesson talking about hope? Jesus brings hope to us because he bore our iniquity. Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isn't that interesting that as he was cruelly treated, abused, beat, spat upon, slapped, and all that he received, not one retaliation, not one word, screaming, yelling, cursing, revenge, nothing. Just a pure heart. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, he was all about saving people, and he was willing to go to any length that was required to save. Verse 8, "He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Isn't it interesting that there he was, hanging on a cross between two criminals. They hung him there like a banner saying, "Look at this wicked man." And yet, as he died and was taken down from the cross, two rich men requested to have his body and to give him an honorable burial in Joseph's grave. You see, the Bible told us ahead of time what was going to happen. It was fulfilled exactly as it was predicted. verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul. Sorry, verse 10, I've jumped ahead. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That sounds strange, doesn't it? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Does the father gain pleasure from seeing people afflicted, from seeing his own son suffering? No, it must have been hard to see him hanging on that cross. It must have grieved him to see him suffering. But yet the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. Why? The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. And so when we make his death or his soul an offering for our sins, in other words, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we confess our sins and lay our sins on Jesus, realizing that he paid the price, he is pleased. The Father is pleased. He rejoices that his Son was able to come and bear our sins and set us free. He shall see the labor of his soul, verse 11, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, when he looks at us, when he sees us on a day like today, partaking of the emblems of his sacrifice, when he sees us putting our faith and our trust in what he did for us there on Calvary, when he sees us having hope for the future, he is well satisfied for what he went through. And he went through much, didn't he? But he says it was all worthwhile. Therefore, in verse 12, he says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Don't you praise God that we have an intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our faithful high priest, who hears our prayers when we pray, and when we pray in his name, he hears, he forgives, he gives grace, he gives mercy, he gives power to the weak. He is there always hearing. But the Bible says that he will divide the spoil with the strong. Does that mean only those who are tough, who are strong, who really, you know, can prove themselves are the ones who he's going to divide the spoil with? No. Even the weakest sinner, when they are on their knees confessing to Jesus, praying to him, are stronger than the devil himself, because Satan was defeated at the cross. When we cling to Jesus at the cross on our knees, Satan is defeated, and the blood of Jesus makes us strong, gives us power to overcome. That's why we sing there's power in the blood. And so those who overcome by the blood of Jesus, he is going to divide the spoil. What does that mean, the spoil? The spoil is this earth. You see, the wicked are going to be destroyed, the Bible tells us. And when the meek inherit the earth, Jesus is going to divide it amongst his people. I can't wait for that day. It's going to be an awesome day to receive a piece of real estate that will never pass away, to receive a home in the country, a home in the city, in the New Jerusalem, to receive all that he is preparing for us. It's going to be wonderful, isn't it? And Jesus wants us to think about those things today as we partake of these emblems, because he said that as we do this, it declares his death until he comes. He wants us to fix our hope on that day when he comes. A former schoolmate of Robert Ingersoll, most of you have probably heard that name before, he was a famous agnostic in the mid-1800s, he entered promisingly upon the legal profession. He married a lovely woman and was the father of two children. But then he began to drink. And what happens to many who begin down that trail, he sank to the lowest depth and he lost everything. One night, a Christian worker found him lying drunk in an alley. So he brought him to a mission, and there he was introduced to Jesus Christ. And his life was utterly transformed as the blood of Jesus had power to lift him up. He went home, and he was restored to his wife and his children. Then one day, he learned that Ingersoll was to give a lecture against God and the Bible, for which he was well known. The converted alcoholic wrote to him saying, "Old friend, would you tell the people that you are against the religion that came down to the lowest depths of hell and found me? Would you speak against the Savior who stooped and lifted me, rebuilt my home and brought joy to my wife and children?" Mr. Ingersoll, that night, read the letter to a large audience, and then he said, "I have nothing to say against a religion that will do this for a man. I am here to talk about a religion that is being preached, but not practiced by so many." Friends, Jesus has power to save. Amen? Jesus can save to the uttermost anyone who comes to the Father through him. Today, let us come with faith, with hope, with rejoicing, as we partake of these emblems, these sacred emblems, that take us back to that day where he paid the price for our sins.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.